Now, are you able to go, library, or would you rather I just read it all? Because I heard you were fixing dinner or something.
No, I'm done now. I was eating dinner. Anywho, chapter 3, controlling the appetites and passions. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, is the language of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:11. Many regard this text as a warning against licentiousness only, but it has a broader meaning. It forbids every injurious gratification of appetite or passion. Let none who profess godliness regard with indifference the health of the body, and flatter themselves that intemperance is no sin and will not affect their spirituality, which, as we know, everybody does. A close sympathy exists between the physical and the moral nature. Any habit which does not promote health degrades the higher and nobler faculties. Wrong habits of eating and drinking lead to errors in thought and action. Indulgence of appetite strengthens the animal propensities, giving them the ascendancy over the mental and spiritual powers. It is impossible for any to enjoy the blessing of sanctification while they are selfish and gluttonous. Many groan under a burden of infirmities because of wrong habits of eating and drinking, which do violence to the laws of life and health. They are enfeebling their digestive organs by indulging perverted appetites. The power of the human constitution to resist the abuses put upon it is wonderful, but persistent wrong habits in excessive eating and drinking will enfeeble every function of the body. In the gratification of perverted appetite and passion, even professed Christians cripple nature in her work and lessen physical, mental, and moral power. Let these feeble ones consider what they might have been had they lived temperately and promoted health instead of abusing it. And boy, is all of that 100% true, because Christians act like they can do anything they want with their body and eat anything and just pray over it and ask God to heal them. And it's horrible. Horrible.
I agree. Yeah, this I can't believe. Like, when I was a Sunday keeper, I ran into a lot of preachers that used to give thanks for their food, and there was pork on the plate, and you know, bloody steak and lobster, whatever the case may be. And I'm saying, when I started understanding the health message and stuff like that, I says, you know, Scripture says you're not supposed to eat that. I says, well, I gave thanks. Yeah, but how can you give thanks for something you've never been given? God gives you this, he gives you that. And he said, don't eat that. So you can't thank God for that. If God said, don't eat swine, you can't say, thank you, Lord, for this pork chop. It's useless. And then I run, you know, then later on I ran into a bunch of SDA preachers, you know, like that one that attacked us, the ministry. Actually, the two now that attacked the ministry recently, not the ones that are like, from the, not the Canadian ones, but the ones prior to this. They're both obese. I mean, immensely so. And yet they can't understand certain truths that we embrace. And this is one of the reasons they separated from us. And one of the reasons I was disfellowshipped, I guess, from that one church is because, like Sister White shared, and I tried to share it with them, that one area in Sister White's writings about when you overeat like that, to that point where you're obese, your mind is clouded. You can't understand simple truths. I mean, most people are 10, you know, 15, 20 pounds overweight, but when you're like up in 70 pounds and higher, I mean, when you're obese, that's just dangerous. Yeah, it's literal. When it gets to that point, it's bondage, literal. It's just amazing. Okay, the next one is not an impossible standard. It says when Paul wrote, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he did not exhort his brethren to aim at a standard which it was impossible for them to reach. He did not pray that they might have blessings which it was not the will of God to give. He knew that all who would be fitted to meet Christ in peace must possess a pure and holy character. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20.
I think this is a sore spot with me because I'm such a health nut. But it just makes me so angry how, you know, the devil has taken, of course, corrupted what God says to be temperate in all things. And in our day and age, people say, okay, well, that means moderation in all things. So it's okay to drink alcohol, you know, just one or two glasses. It's okay to smoke, you know, you don't smoke, a carton a day, but a little bit. You can do pretty much anything as long as it's just in moderation. Oh, it's like they just twist the word of God to fit whatever sin they want to indulge in. And they think that that's okay because, you know, we should be temperate in all things or moderation in all things. But, I mean, obviously it's temperate in good things, not including bad things, not your, you know, your pork chops or what have you. Anyway, continuing on, the next section is titled An Unblemished Offering. Again, the apostle writes to the believers, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Specific directions were given to ancient Israel that no defective or diseased animal should be presented as an offering to God. Only the most perfect were to be selected for this purpose. The Lord, through the prophet Malachi, most severely reproved his people for departing from these instructions. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. Malachi 1:6-13. Though addressed to ancient Israel, these words contain a lesson for the people of God today. When the apostle appeals to his brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, he sets forth the principles of true sanctification. It is not merely a theory, an emotion, or a form of words, but a living, active principle entering into the everyday life. It requires that our habits of eating, drinking, and dressing be such as to secure the preservation of physical, mental, and moral health, that we may present to the Lord our bodies not an offering corrupted by wrong habits, but a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God.
Amen. Next one is stimulants and narcotics. Peter's admonition to abstain from fleshly lusts is a most direct and forcible warning against the use of all such stimulants and narcotics as tea, coffee, tobacco, alcohol, and morphine. These indulgences may well be classed among the lusts that exert a pernicious influence upon moral character. The earlier these hurtful habits are formed, the more firmly will they hold their victim in slavery to lust, and the more certainly will they lower the standard of spirituality. And that reminds me of some loved ones that when they were teenagers, this is one of the reasons I didn't want to get into what my, some of my brothers were getting into, cocaine and heroin even, and LSD and all, and the mushrooms and stuff. And my excuse was always I wanted to have kids because I know how that stuff would mess with you genetically speaking. And another reason was I was just scared. I didn't want to put that stuff in my body. I was afraid it would hurt it somehow. You know, I says, I know I only got this one body. I'm afraid to put that stuff in there. And now it's like they're locked in. And these guys are just sickly in their late 40s. And it's so sad. And it happened when they were young. And it's like they can't get out of it more. Yeah, it's just bondage. All right, finishing up, she says, Bible teaching will make but a feeble impression upon those whose faculties are benumbed by self-gratification. Thousands will sacrifice not only health and life, but their hope of heaven before they will wage war against their own perverted appetites. Like we've always said, some people actually give up heaven for a lousy moment in pleasure. Because even with cocaine, or even if it's like, you know, a sexual addiction, you know, the act, the sexual act, it's only like, you know, it's a very short period of enjoyment. I mean, it's just, you give up all eternity for some little moment, and it's just so ridiculous. It's like in today's world, when you talk about money, some people are penny wise and pound foolish. But going on, it says, one lady who for many years claimed to be sanctified made the statement that if she must give up her pipe or heaven, she would say, farewell, heaven. I cannot overcome my love for my pipe. This idol has been enshrined in the soul, leaving to Jesus a subordinate place. Yet this woman claimed to be wholly the Lord's. And it reminds me of those country and western songs about if there ain't no beer up in heaven, I don't want to go, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, man, so sad.
Yeah, I actually have a sister that when I first became a vegetarian, I was explaining my reasons, you know, behind my decision. And one of which was just a basic, you know, we're not going to be eating meat in heaven because there's no death or dying. So I don't believe we're going to kill cows and chickens in heaven. So she said, well, if there's no meat in heaven, I don't want to go. But she was joking, but she was serious. So it was kind of sad. Okay. The kitty wants to be on the radio. The next section is called Lust That War Against the Soul. Wherever they may be, those who are truly sanctified will elevate the moral standard by preserving correct physical habits and, like Daniel, presenting to others an example of temperance and self-denial. Every depraved appetite becomes a warring lust. Everything that conflicts with natural law creates a diseased condition of the soul. The indulgence of appetite produces a dyspeptic stomach, a torpid liver, a clouded brain, and thus perverts the temper and spirit of the man. And these enfeebled powers are offered to God, who refused to accept the victims for sacrifice unless they were without a blemish. It is our duty to bring our appetites and our habits of life into conformity to natural law. If the bodies offered upon Christ's altar were examined with the close scrutiny to which the Jewish sacrifices were subjected, who would be accepted? With what care should Christians regulate their habits, that they may preserve the full vigor of every faculty to give to the service of Christ? If we would be sanctified in soul, body, and spirit, we must live in conformity to the divine law. The heart cannot preserve consecration to God while the appetites and passions are indulged at the expense of health and life. Those who violate the laws upon which health depends must suffer the penalty. They have so limited their abilities in every sense that they cannot properly discharge their duties to their fellow men, and they utterly fail to answer the claims of God. When Lord Palmerston, Premier of England, was petitioned by the Scotch clergy to appoint a day of fasting and prayer to avert the cholera. He replied, in effect, cleanse and disinfect your streets and houses, promote cleanliness and health among the poor, and see that they are plentifully supplied with good food and raiment, and employ right sanitary measures generally, and you will have no occasion to fast and pray. Nor will the Lord hear your prayers while these, his preventatives, remain unheeded. Says Paul, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He presents for our encouragement the freedom enjoyed by the truly sanctified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. He charges the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16. He names some of the forms of fleshly lust, idolatry, drunkenness, and such like, in verses 20 and 21. And after mentioning the fruits of the Spirit, among which is temperance, he adds, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 24.
Okay, and then tobacco is the next one, which says, James says that the wisdom which is from above is first pure in James 3:17. If he had seen his brethren using tobacco, would he not have denounced the practice as earthly, sensual, devilish? Verse 15. In this age of Christian light, how often the lips that take the precious name of Christ are defiled by tobacco spittle, and the breath is polluted with the stench. Surely the soul that can enjoy such uncleanliness must also be defiled. As I have seen men who claim to enjoy the blessing of entire sanctification while they were slaves to tobacco, polluting everything around them, I have thought, how would heaven appear with tobacco users in it? God's word has plainly declared that there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth in Revelation 21, verse 27. How, then, can those who indulge in this filthy habit hope to find admittance there? Men, professing godliness, offer their bodies upon Satan's altar and burn the incense of tobacco to his satanic majesty. Does this statement seem severe? Certainly. The offering is presented to some deity. As God is pure and holy and will accept nothing defiling in his character, he must refuse this expensive, filthy, and unholy sacrifice. Therefore, we conclude that Satan is the one who claims the honor. Jesus died to rescue man from the grasp of Satan. I like the way she words that, too. You know, it's just so blunt. He came to set us free from the blood of his atoning sacrifice. The man who has become the property of Jesus Christ and whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost will not be enslaved by the pernicious habit of tobacco using. His powers belong to Christ, who has bought him with the price of blood. His property is the Lord's. How then can he be guiltless in expending every day the Lord's entrusted capital to gratify an appetite which has no foundation in nature? And I could think of some loved ones that should have been here listening to this, you know, this particular point right here. There's one more little section here. Okay, hold on. An enormous sum is yearly squandered for this indulgence. While souls are perishing for the word of life, professed Christians rob God in tithes and offerings while they offer on the altar of destroying lust and the use of tobacco, more than they give to relieve the poor or to supply the wants of God's cause. Those who are truly sanctified will overcome every hurtful lust. Then all these channels of needless expense will be turned to the Lord's treasury, and Christians will take the lead in self-denial and self-sacrifice and in temperance. Then they will be the light of the world. You know, cigarettes are one of the few things that you can buy today in today's world, even back in Sister White's days, that when used as directed, it will kill you. You know, that's one of the things about tobacco. If you use it as directed, it'll kill you. And then I got a question for you, ladies. I don't know if you even consider this a problem. I know Brother Rob doesn't even think about it, and some people do and some people don't. I'm just wondering where your head is at on this, and I'll ask you when we're done. So, and we're almost done. So.
Well, ask away, Nick. Okay, the last section is titled Tea and Coffee. Tea and coffee, as well as tobacco, have an injurious effect upon the system. Tea is intoxicating, though less in degree, its effect is the same in character as that of spirituous liquors. Coffee has a greater tendency to becloud the intellect and benumb the energies. It is not so powerful as tobacco, but it is similar in its effect. The arguments brought against tobacco may also be urged against the use of tea and coffee. When those who are in the habit of using tea, coffee, tobacco, opium, or spirituous liquors are deprived of the accustomed indulgence, they find it impossible to engage with interest and zeal in the worship of God. Divine grace seems powerless to enliven or spiritualize their prayers or their testimonies. These professed Christians should consider the source of their enjoyment. Is it from above or from beneath? To a user of stimulants, everything seems insipid without the darling indulgence. This deadens the natural sensibilities of both body and mind and renders him less susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the absence of the usual stimulant, he has a hungering of body and soul, not for righteousness, not for holiness, not for God's presence, but for his cherished idol. In the indulgence of hurtful lusts, professed Christians are daily enfeebling their powers, making it impossible to glorify God. And Nick, if you'd like us to go over this lesson again for your loved ones, I'm more than happy to help you out in reading it.
Amen. Yeah, if we can get them here. Most of the ones that are, well, all the ones that are here today don't have problems in this area. But yeah, I'd love to be able to get them in here. And then some of them are, when I say loved ones, of course, are some of them that come to the church service that could have been here that do have problems with tobacco and coffee. I don't know about tea, but I got a question. Now, some people don't see this as a big deal, and some people do see it as a big deal. I'm kind of like on the fence. I don't know which way to go here, because when I go into a store, it is, and I tried this, we did this for like, I think, 7 years straight, and it got to the point where not only did our meals become extremely expensive to buy food without this in it, but it was next to impossible to find food without this in it. And I'm talking about MSGs, monosodium glutamate. I know Rob doesn't seem to have a big problem with it. It doesn't matter with him either way, but then Dick and Elaine have a problem with it, you know? And I don't like it. The organic food is expensive, you know? And I'm talking about when you buy stuff like a noodle soup or things like that. That's about the only thing that I can think of that would have it in there. Everything else, if it's got beef or any kind of meat, I won't eat anything that's got food. I mean, like in my food that will have animal in it, except of course the occasional egg and the like bread that might have milk in it. You know how you make bread with milk. But what do you guys think of the MSGs? Because I'm telling you, it's like really, 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 really difficult to find anything without it in it.
Well, for one thing, as far as bread with milk, I'm completely vegan, so no animal products for me. I do eat bread, but there are brands of bread that do not use milk. So trust me, you can find it. What's the name of that? I'll have to get it later. Anyway, as far as MSG, yeah, I don't eat that stuff. I mean, That's mostly in processed food, like you said, you know, soups, you know, some crackers, processed foods. I mean, pretty much a basic rule of thumb is you look at the list of ingredients, which of course should be organic, but I understand you don't want to go there. I'm organic. You should look at the list of ingredients, and if there's more than like 5 ingredients, it's probably bad for you. It shouldn't have, you know, half the box filled up with, you know, fancy chemical names that you can't pronounce. So, you know, things like broccoli, ingredients, broccoli, you know, like what I had for dinner, broccoli and tomato. And I put apple cider vinegar and salt and pepper, sea salt and organic pepper. I mean, you know, there's no MSG in that stuff. But if you're buying processed foods, then yeah, you're gonna get it. Especially since you're not eating organic, most regular conventional foods, I believe it's the FDA who's allowed this. A manufacturer can list MSG. They don't have to list MSG separately. They can just list it if they want to as spices. So you have to be really careful because some companies, not all, won't list it out. They'll list it out just under the generic term spices. So again, you know, and you shouldn't be eating this processed junk anyway, but, you know, you take that in mind. So let me get that brand. Oh, Rudy's Organics. Their bread, most of their bread, I don't know about all of them. They have so many different brands. You can buy them online if they're not in your area. They have bread that they make. It's organic and it's vegan. It's not made with milk. It is so good. Highly recommend it.
Yeah, I like the organic bread too, that, you know, but every now and then I like the white bread, and I usually prefer like Italian or French bread, you know, the big loaves. Especially like if I fast, if I do the bread and water thing. And because you can go really long with that. And I like to use just regular Italian bread or French bread with water. And so that's about the only place I'd find the milk. Because I don't know, that other, those organic loaves and stuff, even Ezekiel bread doesn't have as good a flavor for me, I guess. I don't know, maybe I'm spoiled. But yeah, the MSG thing, it's just, I mean, like I said, we, you know, 80% of the stuff we're getting is from the organic. I mean, we'll go to Walmart, and Walmart has a lot of the stuff that we can get at the organic stores, you know, cheaper, of course, you know, like the bulk of burgers and stuff, like all the soy products, and then the vegetables and stuff, because we load up on stuff like that. But sometimes we do the ramen soup, that bread, not bread, but the, you know, that ramen noodle soup. And it has MSG in it. Yeah, we got a garden we've started this year. We didn't have time to do the tilling thing out in the field because everything that was going on with Luke. And so we did it in flower pots, big flower pots, those big plastic ones that you can get at Menards for cheap. And I tell you, those beans, like, we planted all sorts of them, but I just noticed something weird about the beans. Yesterday I was looking at the beans, I was at the Sabbath, and we're walking around, and I noticed the beans were just breaking the surface of the dirt, and they were leaning over with their little bean faces on, you know, they're hanging over, like, open like that. And then all of a sudden, today, it's like there's big leaves all over the inside of that pot. It's just like they just went nuts. Yeah, the ramen soup, I don't know. It's just... Well, this is the package noodles, that it's the Chinese noodles. I used to be able to get the rice noodles and stuff like that. Or you can get the noodles and take out, we've done this before too. We get the ramen soup, but we don't use their seasoning packet. We'll make our own seasoning. And that seems to work out pretty good too. So, but anyway, I just thought, you know, I was wondering what you guys... work, because I know some people don't care either way. It doesn't matter. As long as it's not as long as you stick with Leviticus 11 and, you know, Deuteronomy 14. That's how most people look at it, you know?
I have to think, what is Leviticus 11? Anyway, I'm not Bible scholars like you guys. I don't have the Bible memorized. Well, I totally hear you, Nick, about those ramen noodles. I used to eat those every day. Of course, I also used to eat two or three Snicker bars a day and a whole pizza and half a gallon of ice cream. But anyway, I think you just need to, just decide what kind of, a different paradigm. You need a total paradigm shift. And, you know, those noodles, I used to eat them because, I mean, they're so convenient, you know, you just add hot water and boom. But there's, you know, there's, I don't even microwave. I gave my microwave away. You know, I only cook on cast iron cookware. Just a complete and total shift as to what I'm going to put into my body. And there's so many good things out there, you know, because people ask me, it's like, well, if you're an organic vegan and you don't eat sugar and you don't consume alcohol or drugs or caffeine of any kind, no chocolate and cookies, and they're like, what do you eat? They can't even wrap their brain around what I eat. They have no clue. You know, they're like, well, you can't eat broccoli every day. And it's like, yeah, actually you can. you really can't eat broccoli every day. And there are days when, yeah, maybe I didn't eat broccoli that day. But, I mean, there are so many good things to eat. And, you know, for me, convenience food is like those little miniature carrots, organic, of course, washed off, of course. Because, you know, they wash this stuff in, like, chlorinated water, so definitely wash it again. But, you know, that's convenient. You just, you know, you bring it with you. It's little bite-sized pieces. I mean, that is convenient. And, you know, you just get into a totally different mindset. I eat processed, packaged foods, but they're organic, like some of the soups that I like that are, you know, in cans. And again, you read the list of ingredients, it's like you made it yourself, you know. It's not filled with MSG and chemicals and some things that, you know, if you left it on a counter for 3 years, it would not mold. It's just very different.
Yeah, amen. Like margarine, you can literally take a tub of margarine and empty it out on your garage floor and come back 20 years later and just, you know, get the dust off of it. It'll be just as good to use as margarine. I mean, even the bugs won't mess with it, you know. And the main ingredient in margarine is plastic. I couldn't believe that when I found that out, that it's actually some form of plastic. And you're putting it in your body. So, I mean, anything. So you don't have to make your bread taste better, I guess. All right. Anywho, I got to get. So why don't we have some prayer and call it a night? If you all can get on your knees. Yeah, I love that. I like vegetables heated up in that extra virgin olive oil. It is so good. All right, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the Word, with Ellen White's writings, with all the tools that you give us in these last days. We pray that you keep your hedge of angels about us for the remainder of this night, especially when we go to sleep, and for the remainder of this week. And let us all come together again on Tuesday as well as on Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with others too. And Father, if we have sinned against you this day, we pray that you forgive us. And if we seek to sin tomorrow, we pray that you stop us. and reveal it to us so that we choose not to, because we understand we have free will, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit's ability to nudge us and let us know when not to do stupid things. Thank you again for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops, my phone just fell off, so I got to make a phone call. So, here, let me turn off the recorder.